Well, I was quite saddened this afternoon by some comments that were made about my advanced age. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if they don't turn red, you won't know who it was. One person wondered if Phil was my brother or my son. It's not funny. He's 6 years younger than I am. Someone else wondered if I was 80. I hope I'm this good at 80. I'll be happy. But anyway, here I am, decrepit or not. I got thinking, if I'm that old, you probably would have been happier to listen to the guy on the TV. That must have been John Piper, was it? Was it? I thought so. I've never seen him. I just read some of his writings. So anyway, well, John's not here tonight, so you have to put up with me. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Kings, we'll continue our story here. Now, I have stopped before we get to the good part, because I'm saving the good part for next Sunday morning. But that's in the will of the Lord. It's interesting, I was sitting there thinking. We say that so glibly, don't we? Next week, of course, is Doug Barnes is coming. Oh yeah, in the will of the Lord. But you remember last January, I wasn't here, was I? In the will of the Lord. And so that's a real thing, and we sometimes just say it without thinking about it, but it is very valid. So here we go, chapter 18 of 1 Kings, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and it was there, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go into the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Are you my lord Elijah?" And he said unto him, "I am. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned, that you would deliver your servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found you not. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." It came to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he shall kill me. But I, your servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told you what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Forget if I'm going. I think I'm going to stop there. Okay, we'll stop there. So we pass on to this next event in Elijah's life as we're trying to go through and look at what God did in him and through him. And I wanted to start by pointing out that Elijah did not move until he was told to move. I think this is a very good lesson for all of us, whether you're young or old. We sometimes get a hankering to move on, don't we? Especially when life gets tough, we want to get out of the troubled situation and we want to go someplace else. When we were living in Shaplow, it was freezing cold, there was lots of snow, and it lasted an awfully long time. And I would read through the missionary handbook and I'd come to the Caribbean islands and I would look and say, "Lord, please send me there." It didn't happen. I stayed in Chaplot until we moved to Huntsville, which is almost as cold, just not as long. We sometimes get a desire to get out of the circumstances we're in, and we move on before God really wants us to move on. Sometimes it happens when we retire. We quit our job and we then think to relocate. Where are you going to relocate? Well, you go where the kids are, maybe, if you want to look after your grandchildren. That's what some people do. I knew a couple, and they decided that they were going to move to Alliston. I said, where are you going to go to church? And they said, I don't know. I don't know. Why would you move somewhere if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and not know where you're going to fellowship? You would think that would be one of the first things on your agenda, to find a house and a home and a group of friends where you can fellowship and worship the Lord and grow and serve and all of those things. Well, sure, we'll find someplace. They'd found a house, and that's where they were going. And I thought, that's not exactly what God has in mind for us, does it? You see, I think it's much more like we have here. Elijah was staying put until God told him to move, and then he told him to move. The word of the Lord came to him. Verse 2 again reveals the obedience of Elijah. He obeys. Verse 2. What does it say? He said, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Go show yourself to Ahab. Okay. Do you obey quite that quickly? Obedience is a hard thing, isn't it? We try to teach our children to obey because they don't do it naturally, right? I heard this saying from somebody the other day. I know who it was. It was one of Fred Lane. I don't know if you know them. Fred Lane's children. He was talking about the adult child was telling me that every year they'd ask their father what he wanted for his birthday. What do you want for Christmas? And he said this, I want your obedience. Good answer, wasn't it? I don't need another tie. I don't need more junk art to hang on the fridge. I just want your obedience. That'll show you how much I love you. And that, of course, is what God wants, isn't it? He says, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you will. BMA people. Way to go. Perfect. I thought you were going to say the BMA no longer existed. That's what I thought you were leading up to. Started many years ago and deep change. Anyway. You're learning verses, that's good. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience. And Elijah understood that. Was this easy for him to obey? Not a chance. Just like Obadiah made a great big long speech, Elijah didn't make a speech at all. He just did it. But he had every reason, the same as Obadiah, to be fearful of obeying God's command. There are a lot of people in our world today who have just as much right to be fearful of obeying God's command to share their faith, because it may cost them their life. Our brothers and sisters in India and Pakistan and China and places like that, where their lives are in danger if they speak out and identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, cost them a lot. When God speaks to them, they, I think, obey quite a bit quicker than we do, because we get so complacent here in our first world culture where we enjoy so many blessings. The obedience of Elijah is huge. Complete trust is evident as he goes and does what God tells him to do. You know, disobedience is really a lack of trust, isn't it? Mr. Piper yelled at us and said, Satan is, I forget how many times, greater than we are. But he didn't say that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, did he? That's the real truth. Satan's powerful, but God says, if I tell you to do something, I will empower you to do it. Don't you worry about it. It's not you anyway. It's not about you at all. It's all about me and it's about my glory. That's what God says. And when he told Elijah to go and do something, he gave Elijah the power and the strength and the will and all the resources necessary to do it. And he does that with us as well. And if we disobey, it's really showing that we don't trust him. We don't trust that he will be able to empower us to do that or enable us to do that. We don't trust that he has our best interests at heart. And I mentioned this morning Paul preaching with Silas and getting thrown in jail. Do you think when God led him to go and preach in the street corners that he didn't have an idea that maybe it was going to cost him something, that he might get thrown in jail? Of course he knew that, but it didn't matter to him because he knew that God was going to enable him not only to preach the gospel, but to deal with any of the consequences and fallout that came alongside of that. And every time we obey God, it doesn't matter what the consequences and the fallout is, God will enable us and empower us to cope and to deal with that if we will trust Him and obey Him and follow Him. We learn that. We learn that Elijah was very confident in him. I would like to suggest to you that we don't need to understand, we just need to obey. Do you think Elijah understood what God was getting at when he told him to go and show himself to Ahab? He knew that Ahab was searching all over the country for him. He knew that Ahab was angry with him. He knew that Jezebel hated him. He knew that his life was in jeopardy if he did what God told him to do. Did he understand why? No, he didn't understand it, but he didn't really care about that. All he cared about was serving his Lord, Jehovah God, and he would let him look after all of the consequences. We don't have to understand. There's lots of things that go on in our life that we don't understand. Is that not correct? I think that's probably true. I think you could all identify, probably personally, many things, some things at least, and even you young ones, that you don't understand why that happened. It doesn't make any sense to us. And yet, God has it all worked out. And all He wants us to do is to trust Him and to obey Him. And He'll bring some good out of it and glorify Himself in it. In verse 3, we find out that God had a whole lot more people who loved Him than Elijah understood about. It's kind of true for us, isn't it? Sometimes we get caught up in our own little worlds and we think that we have the corner on the market. God is working all over the world in ways that you and I cannot even begin to think about because we're stuck here and we have our ideas about how God works in people's lives. God does all sorts of miraculous and marvelous things. Why? Because He loves people. And He wants to communicate to them. And He communicates in a variety of ways in order to get His message of love out to those people. That's a wonderful thing when you think about it. And He's got people all over the world. Every place I go, and I don't go that many places, but every place I go, I find people who love the Lord. You find that? Doesn't matter where you go. There'll always be people that love the Lord. And sometimes they're evident because they dress funny. Sometimes they're evident because they have a smile on their face in a way, in a situation that they shouldn't have a smile on their face. And you can just look at them and you can tell somehow that they have a relationship with God. And you wonder and you think and you try to figure out a way you can say something that will prod maybe a conversation with them. When I went in for radiation treatment, I asked the Lord to give me something to do because I discovered when I was sick that the word invalid and invalid is exactly the same word. It's kind of depressing to think about, but it's true. And the more you think about it, all those of you who have been sick to be the point of invalid, you know that you feel very useless and invalid. At any rate, I asked that the Lord would give me something to do. One of the things that happened the first meeting I was there, I went to register and blah, 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 and you go and sit in about as many people as there are here. And this guy who's had prostate cancer before comes around with a little pamphlet about a support group for people with prostate cancer. So I got chatting with him, and I could tell that there was something different about him. And he wasn't just doing this because he had had prostate cancer and wanted to help people, but I thought it was because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. So I hinted. He says, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I run a children's camp up north." Children's camp up north. You see, what is that like? Oh, yeah. So you can see he's trying to ask me another question about it. And I knew he couldn't say anything, so I was leading him along a bit. Anyway, we chatted a bit, and I said, "Bible camp." He said, "Oh, Bible camp." He says, "I'm a Christian." I said, "I'm a Christian too. That's why I run a Bible camp." And we got talking. He says, "I can't initiate the conversation about Jesus Christ But I could tell just by looking at him that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a marvelous thing? So in this place, great big place down in Sunnybrook Hospital with probably 3,000 people there, this guy came along, talked to me, and that happened. Wasn't that nice? God has his people all over the place. In the good places, in the bad places. You know, there are even Christian hockey players. Marvelous thing, eh? There are even Christian politicians. That's harder to believe. We need to pray for those guys. God has his people all over the place. Elijah didn't know there were so many people who loved God and were faithful. But there he was. And there was another guy. And who was that guy? His name was Obadiah. This is not the guy who wrote the book. This is another guy. This is just a servant. Obadiah seems to be a happy name. Anybody here named Obadiah? You get all sorts of other names. Somebody's going to have some more kids, I can tell. Think about this name, Obadiah. Cool name. Obadiah is a great name. If you want your child, a male child, it wouldn't be that good for a girl, but if you want one of your male children to grow up to be a man of God, here's a man of God. He had risen all the way up to be second in command. Somebody else did that, didn't he? What was his name? Very good, thank you. So you got Obadiah and you got Joseph, two great guys. Joseph gets called upon all the time. I don't know anybody by the name of Obadiah, but I know lots of Joes. Anyway, Obadiah was a man of God in this wicked, horrible circumstance where his boss was King Ahab, who wasn't a very good king, and his wife was even worse. And here God puts his man in there. Faithful. Why did he do that? Well, he did it to protect 100 people of his prophets. And Obadiah snuck out with a bunch of food and water, and he kept them alive. Amazing. There's a man you want your kid to be, grow up to be a man of God. There's a good role model. Was he a powerful preacher? Apparently not. Didn't preach at all, as far as we know. But he was faithful. Faithful man of God. Faithful in the little things. I find it interesting that most young people want to do great things for God. They have a great desire to do great things for God. You know, I have a desire for young people and older people and all of us to be faithful in the little things. And the great things will take care of themselves. It's a lot harder to be faithful in the little things, isn't it? Day after day after day after day doing what's right. Be not worrying while doing, Paul tells the Galatian Christians, because in due time, not next week. In due time, evidently some way down in the future, if you keep on doing what is right and being faithful in the little things, God will bless in the future sometime. Oh, I just want to do. Let's have a great big evangelistic crusade. Or let's just faithfully live our lives out before the kids at school, before the people that we rub shoulders with at work. Do all the people who know us know that we're followers of Jesus Christ? I was talking to my good friend Rick, I mentioned this morning. And the one thing that is keeping him from committing his life to Jesus Christ is Christians. He told me that to my face. He exempted me, fortunately. But that's the thing. He sees too much of people talking the talk and not walking the walk. He says, I don't get it. If God really changed their lives, as they say he has, why doesn't it make a difference? His wife goes to a church that just turfed their pastor. Why would they do that? He said. Now, isn't that pretty damning? To have a person who has been presented with the gospel by his wife and his friends say, I don't want to become a Christian because of Christians. Now, I believe God's going to keep working on him and break him down, and I pray to that end. But I thought, all of the Christians he knows, if they were only faithful in the little things, in obeying God, in the things that they know God wants them to do, he would be a follower of Jesus Christ now and be in his kingdom. Unless you're really a pretty hardcore Calvinist. So there we have the issue. Obadiah, faithful in the little things. Oh, that we might be faithful in the little things. I believe that God deals many times, many, many, many times in the little things. They almost appear as coincidences. Isn't it an interesting coincidence? Here we have King Ahab. They've come to the end of their resources. The drought has been going for over 3 years now. All of the horses and mules and cattle, the things are dying. He's got to go and find water. Do you not think it's strange that the king of the whole country would go out looking for water? Why would he do that? He's got lots of servants, slaves, people. Go find some water, boys. No, he takes the second in command. What if the plane had crashed? Oh, no, sorry. They would take the two top guys. They never go just the two top guys. They're not allowed to travel together in a company. They have to take separate planes because you don't want the two guys. The two top people from every government, they don't all fly in Air Force One. The president flies in Air Force One, and I don't know what number the vice president flies in. Maybe it doesn't even have a number, but he goes someplace else in case both of them are killed. So here the two of them go out into enemy territory, their territory. Doesn't matter. There's marauders. There's all sorts of people. They don't even have an entourage. There's just two guys. This is bizarre. It wouldn't happen. What happened? They were desperate. God had brought them to the end of themselves. And on they go and do things that don't even seem to make sense. But God was behind it all, wasn't he? And so Ahab says, I'm going to go over here. Obadiah, you go over there. What would have happened if Ahab had said, Obadiah, I'm going to go over here, you go over there? Well, he would have bumped into Elijah. But God didn't want that. God wanted Obadiah to bump into Elijah. Can you imagine that? God had that worked out. A little thing that seems to be a coincidence. Oh, it just happened. They had a drought and he did this and they did that. And it all worked out. How many times are there coincidences in your life that you think are just coincidences, but if you stop to consider them, it's not really just a coincidence. Almighty God working in your life. Think that's a good thing? Oh, man, it makes me very excited. I thought this morning, I already mentioned this, I think, but I was saying again at lunch, I was so delighted this morning when I talked about the prodigal son because it had come up in the first hymn that we sang. And then I was sitting there watching. I said Mervyn was dilly-dallying. I saw he was ready to open his song or give out a song. So I was waiting to see if he was going to do that. Well, he told me after I mentioned that, he told me that he saw me with my finger in the songbook. So he was waiting for me to give out a song. And it was a coincidence that I stood up first. And I talked about the prodigal son, and he gave out a hymn that I didn't even know, that if I had known, I probably would have given out. But he knew, and he had prepared it before I said what I had to say, and it talked about the prodigal son. And Almighty God came here this morning in that little coincidence. Not a coincidence. And if nothing that I said made any sense to you or made any impact on you, the fact that God was here working in that coincidence ought to thrill you to your bootstraps, if you have such thing. You see, God works in all those little things. A lot of people think that I left the Baptist church to go to the assemblies because of my wife. That is not true. Just want to set the record straight. That is not true. I came to the assemblies because I saw in the Word of God something that I thought was very real and something that I wanted to be a part of. I had seen it in action and I thought it was pretty cool. So that's what I did. And then, first Sunday that I was there at our assembly, this little blonde girl walked by. It's all right. Just a coincidence. And it was such a coincidence that people actually thought that I left the Baptist church for this coincidence, which happened to become my wife. But in fact, it was actually God blessing me. Just because he loves people and loves me. Aren't those marvelous coincidences? We can talk all night about coincidences that God works out. And so God worked this coincidence out so that Ahab went this way and Obadiah went that way. A little thing. You know, if you and I, we sang this morning, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. I come back to that now. If I'm walking with God, He will lead me in the way that He wants me to go. And there will be myriad of coincidences in our life. The young people in the modern churches call them God things. I think that's a bit irreverent. But they get the point. And they talk about God things a lot, maybe more than we do. Is God working in their life and our life? And that is a great thing, a coincidence. God works through those things. God took note of Obadiah's faithful service. Isn't it interesting that as Obadiah is faced with the instructions that Elijah is giving him, he recounts about his working to save those prophets. But guess what? You and I already knew that, didn't we? How did we know that? Because God put it down in His Word. Why? So that we would read it twice. What does that tell you? It tells me that God took very careful note of all the things that Obadiah was doing. You know that no other follower of God except those 100 prophets knew about that? Because it was secret. Maybe you're serving the Lord and nobody knows the things that you do. It doesn't matter. God knows. And God knew what Obadiah was doing and He wanted us to hear about it twice. That's pretty important, isn't it? There's a lot of things that aren't written down in the Word of God more than once. And we think they're very important. This is twice. So that we will know that God cares about everything that you and I do. And He takes note of that, makes a record. Of course, He makes note of a whole bunch of other things too, right? One day we're going to have to stand before Him and give account of every idle word that we've given. That's going to be quite a few, I think, for most of us. But He also encourages us by letting us know that He knows what's going on. You know, there's a lot of people doing a lot of things for God that whose name is not John Piper. His name is not Billy Graham. Not all sorts of people that we know nothing about. And they're faithfully serving Him somewhere in Northern Ontario or up in the north or down in the south or in some Caribbean island or in Africa or someplace. We know nothing about. They don't bother writing letters to their home church. All they do is faithfully serve the Lord day after day after day. There's a lot of national Christians, Indians, Chinese, Pakistanis, faithfully sharing the Word of God day after day. There are those people who are serving God by caring for disadvantaged people. God knows all about that. And I think someday we're going to see a bunch of heroes. There's going to be a hall of fame. It's not just going to be Hebrews chapter 12. There's going to be another hall of fame, I think. It's only speculation, so don't take me to court on this. But the way I see God sees people and He values people is those people who are faithful doing the little things. What does He say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, everybody's not going to get that, you know. It almost seems like every funeral, if the guy's done anything at all in the local church, oh, he's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't believe it for a minute. I think there's a lot of people who are just dead wood in local churches. They sit there and they come to meeting and they take it in, they're sponges, and they never give it out. They're not faithful servants at all. They might be nice people, but they're not going to be faithful servant. God's going to say, welcome home. I love you. But you see, there are faithful servants and then there's a lot of others. And here God takes note of those people. I think it's a remarkable thing. It's a great encouragement and has been for me for many, many, many years. Obadiah is fearful. Kind of funny, isn't it? Are you fearful of what is in store for you or of what God calls you to do? It's not that bad a thing to be fearful, is it? I was noticing this Christmas how many times in the Christmas story God says through his angels or through Gabriel or through somebody, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Were they fearful? I guess so. Shepherds out in the field, all of a sudden, sky filled with angelic beings. They didn't know what angelic beings were. All they knew were there was something bright and there were these things here. And they were singing. And they were sore afraid. King James says, scared silly. God says, they said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Did God want to scare us? I have some friends who grew up in a tradition where Sunday nights were gospel meetings. I've got one friend comes to us, we call him Men at Tim's, for guys who can come from the chapel to Tim Hortons for a coffee on Tuesday morning. And one of the guys doesn't come to the chapel, used to, doesn't come anymore. And he'll tell me all the stories about the great preachers. And he will say to me, he says, boy, that guy could scare you. You went home and you could hardly sleep because he put the fear of hell into you. That used to be the tradition. And is it accurate? Well, you should be afraid of hell. There's no doubt about that. A lost eternity is nothing to laugh about. However, God says you don't have to be afraid because my son took the punishment for you. And so you don't have to be afraid. I was thinking, David was talking this morning about fearing and power. And I was telling some of the guys afterwards about some of the tractors I've seen that fear, make me fear. I've done enough damage with a little guy. I wouldn't want to be driving one of those. Could do lots of damage with that. Powerful. I stood beside a tank. I thought, boy, this is powerful. You're in the presence of this huge machine that can roll over you. It's got this big weapon on the front. And that guy stood in front of it on Tiananmen Square. Stop the tank. You see, there's power. There's a need to be afraid sometime. But God comes and he says, don't be afraid. Because I've given you something which will get you out of that position where you have to be afraid. And that's by putting your faith and trust in my son. Fear. Obadiah had a right to be fearful, didn't he? He knew Ahab. I suspect that he had seen more than one person killed at the whim of his master or his mistress. Because that was the way life was in those days. Life was cheap. I know from reading history that the Roman soldiers, commanders of the different battalions or whatever they were called, not at the centurion level, but at the next level up or one above that, they would show the loyalty of their minions by saying to this other guy, maybe he was an enemy and they'd meet, and he'd say, you know, my men are loyal. And he'd say, oh, they're not loyal. He says, yes, they're loyal. You watch this. And he'd call one of them over and he'd say, stab yourself to death. And they would. Because that's how much they feared the guy. You see, that's fear. They understood that. Life was cheap. And so Obadiah was not just kidding when he was talking and trying to plead with Elijah not to send him on this journey. Because he knew very well that his life was in jeopardy. Oh yeah, he was fearful. But you know what I like about Obadiah? He obeyed anyway. Notice what he says, Elijah, a servant of Almighty God. How would you like that on your tombstone? Be all right, wouldn't it? Servant of Almighty God. And just as I said earlier, not everybody can put that on their tombstone. Faithful servant. You people here, many of you would know Charlie and Betty Shorten. I believe there's a man and a woman who will have that in their heavenly resume. Quiet people. Just go about their things. Doing stuff ordinarily. Still in their 90s or whatever they are, sharing their faith with the people they come in contact with. Ordinary people. You see, faithfulness does not take very much, does it? Doesn't take a degree. It doesn't mean you have to sign up for BMA every year and memorize the whole New Testament. It just means being faithful and doing what God calls you to do. That's what it means. Anybody can do that. And then they will be called a servant of God. I find that to be just a marvelous thing. Servant of the Almighty God. Not just of God, but of the Almighty God. The one who rules heaven and earth. I don't know about you, but I think very much about this man who did what Elijah told him to do. He whined a bit, didn't he? He explained why it wasn't such a good idea, but then he went and he did it anyway. I would like to suggest that whining isn't really all that bad. You see, God's pretty big, isn't he? He can deal with a few of our complaints. When our children come to us and balk at doing what we ask them to do or tell them to do, we can listen to those complaints for a little while, but our heart is gladdened when they then go and do what you told them to do. Right? Pretty special. Pretty encouraging when that happens. And then you say, oh, well, that was just a little whining. I understand why they didn't want to go and do it. They wanted to do this or that or the other thing. And God understands. And if you balk a little bit at what he asks you to do, but then you go and do it, he's delighted with that. What is this message tonight talking about? It's talking about obedience, right? Very simple to say. Not so easy to do. I suspect that if you spent a couple of minutes thinking about what it is that God wants you to do, not general, not the person beside you or in front of you or over the other corner, but what he wants you to do, I think that you will find that you will need a little bit extra help to do that. I think you'll find that you are going to have to suck it up and just obey to do what he wants you to do. And the good news about all of this is that it's not just you and me in our own strength doing this, is it? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we do anything of any value for God. And so if you're a little bit frightened about what God wants you to do, then you need to ask him for help because he's offered that to you. And you need to do it for his honor and for his glory. And you know, when we do stuff for his honor and for his glory, he blesses us and rewards us. We might never know what that reward is until we get to heaven. We were talking today about a woman who stayed with Merv and his family for a few years. I happen to know that lady. She was much younger when she stayed with him. And I was thinking what an impact those 3 years had on that young girl's life. So that now she is a woman of God serving him in a ministry that most of us, well, I think I could safely say all of us here, would be incapable of doing. But because of her life, and in part the impact of the Martins, she is able to serve the Lord now. That was being faithful to God's call. Disruptive to their family, yes, but faithful. And we could repeat those stories differently a million times of people who have obeyed God even when it costs them something. But he's honored and glorified. There are a lot of people that know this lady of whom I speak and have no idea about the Martins' involvement. But God knows. He's got it all recorded, doesn't he? And that's a blessing. And all of the things that you and I do for his honor and glory, he knows and will repay. I know that because we know about Obadiah. Could he not just have said in the Word of God, they were running out of stuff because of the famine, and so Ahab went looking for Elijah and found him. They had a little conversation. But no, God wanted us to know about Obadiah serving in the household of this wicked, the most wicked king, and his most wicked wife, and who was faithful to God, and then when given a task by God that was very, very difficult, he just simply obeyed. God wanted us to know that. If this story was only about Elijah, most of us here would say, well, I can't be Elijah. I can't do all those miracles and all those wonderful things. And it may be true. But we can all be Obadiah. May we be for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this story about a simple man, but a man who was your man, who you put and raised up into that position for such a time as this. We thank you that he was faithful, and we pray that we might be found faithful as well. We pray that you would give us a desire to do what you want us to do, that we would be obedient regardless of the task you lay before us. We thank you that you do not leave us alone to do these things in our strength, for we know we cannot do them. But we thank you that greater is he who is in me and in you than he that is in the world. We thank you for his power and his strength. We pray that we might use it for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.